Thanks, praise team. Good deal. Good morning, everyone, UBC. How we doing? Kind of sporadic, I hear, a little bit. It's all right. Hey, we're back in chapter 10 this morning of John. We have a lot to cover this morning. We're probably going to cruise through this pretty good. I got to tell you up front, this is one of the passages, probably the passage, that really transformed my walk as a Christian. Really changed the way I thought, changed the way I perceived God, changed the way that I glorified Him, changed the way that I exalted Him, and changed the way that I see my relationship to Him. Okay? Prior to this, and probably about a good 4 years before I really knew what this passage said, I struggled with some things in my walk, which I'm sure some of you have the same struggles, but this passage absolutely settled it for me and completely transformed my walk. In fact, I would probably have to say that this was one of those passages that probably was a very, very small stepping stone to me going into the ministry 5 years later, no doubt. Okay, it's that powerful of a passage. It's that important for you and for me. We're going to read verses 22 through 30. That's all I think we're going to be able to get through this morning. I had originally put 22 through 42. It might have been a little ambitious. So we're going to look at 10 verses this morning, but these are the most important 10 verses for you as a believer that you will hear, besides Jesus went to the cross for you. Okay? So let's read these real quick, and then we'll pray. We'll get into the text. Believe me, this is glorious. Okay? This is glorious. If you are a believer, this is the most glorious text you'll ever read. If you aren't a believer, if you don't know who Christ is, it is the most discouraging verse you will ever read. Okay? I promise you both of those things by the time we get done. Verse 22. At the time of the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, then tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them. He says, "I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Because I and the Father are one." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. And boy, I don't want to be pretentious about this, Lord. I don't. You know, and you know only, Father God, how important these verses were to me in our relationship, Lord. And so I only hope to convey these. But more importantly than that, I want you to speak this morning, Lord Jesus, through your word. Boy, if it means that we decrease, Lord Jesus, that you increase, then let it be. There is comfort in these verses that you are the good shepherd and that you protect the flock and that you keep the flock and that you will not let the flock get away. And so as we see these this morning, Father God, let it be a comfort to us, but let it also be a warning to those that will not receive these verses. Please, Father God, let us be clear this morning as we speak. Let us not embellish our thoughts. Make us accurate in hearing. Make us obedient in the seeing. We thank you, Father God, for all of your blessings this morning, for the opportunity to worship you, fellowship with you, and love you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So to catch you up on things, we did skip a week in this chapter, and I'd kind of hope I would get done with this chapter, but Man, these 10 verses are just so huge. We'll see as we go through these. But these are just really incredible verses. Just to catch you up, Jesus has just finished his parable about the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And it was a parable or a simile, if you like. And what he was doing is demonstrating a real-life concept through telling of this story about the sheep and the shepherd, okay? And so he's made a few things perfectly clear by contrast in these first 21 verses that you either belong to Christ and his sheep or his fold, if you want to say it that way, and that he is the good shepherd and the true shepherd, or you don't. You're either in Christ's flock, you're either one of his sheep, or you're lumped in with the wolves, the thieves, the hirelings, and the rest of the flock, or the rejected flock, if you will. Those are the only two places you can be in this world. There is no middle ground. There is no third option. You either belong to him or you don't. Okay? There's not a, hey, well, I have my own pasture and I'm waiting to see which flock or fold I want to go into. No. He says, you're either in my fold or you're in the other fold. Okay? And so he's made that clear in those 21. Right? The sheep recognize their shepherd as soon as he presents himself to them. That's the whole point. The shepherd comes, he presents himself to the sheep that already, he said, belong to me. Remember, he said, I have other sheep and I must go get them. Okay? That is the confidence that we have when we do missions and when we do evangelism. We aren't going out there and giving the gospel to the world hoping that some sheep will come. Jesus says those sheep already belong to him. And all we have to do is go out and present him, and they will hear his voice, and they will follow him. That's the beautiful part about this, okay? And so that's what he's been telling. He says, even before time, as we're going to look at today, his sheep already belong to him. Okay? Very tough concept for us to hang on to. But Jesus says, I know my sheep, and they know me. He says, the sheep, they know his voice, and they follow him. Jesus, the first 21 verses, says that I am the door, that only my sheep can come through this one door. You cannot be in my fold if you don't go through me. Okay, and that's what he's been making it clear. And most importantly, in the first 21 verses, he has made it clear that he voluntarily laid down his life and died for those sheep. Okay? That's the first 21 verses. That's the point he is making to these Pharisees, to these Jewish people that are listening to him speak. And so that's about as narrow as it gets in the Bible. One thing Christians get accused of is being narrow, right? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, when we get finished with today, you can see that we're going to get a whole lot narrower. Okay? We're going to get a whole lot narrower, and it's very important that you understand this, because it's the truth. We cannot pick out the pieces of the Bible that we like and then disregard the rest of them. Well, that's what you say it says, but that's not what I think it says. I don't care what you think it says. Read it. Okay? People come to me and they say, oh, well, you know, I know for sure and so and whatever. And I'm like, hey, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever honestly, you know, just truthfully, have you ever read through it? Have you ever looked at every verse? Have you ever studied it? Have you ever meditated? Well, no, but I just know this. Silliness. So we can't reject the parts that make us uncomfortable and just keep the parts that we like. Either the Bible is all true or it's all false. That's just the bottom line. Okay? And so it's about to get a whole lot narrower, like I said, but this is one of the most reassuring statements for believers there is in Scripture. But it's also the most unsettling statement there is for everyone who doesn't believe. These Pharisees are listening to Jesus tell the parable about the sheep, and they say, well, that's what you say. Okay? But that's the reason that Apostle John wrote this gospel, right? Remember John 20, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, right, in his name. That's the whole purpose John wrote this gospel. You're supposed to read these things, you're supposed to believe them, and you are supposed to gain eternal life through them, through Jesus Christ. So if you know the shepherd, we saw in the first 21 verses, if you know the shepherd, you will hear and you will believe his voice and you will follow him. And if you don't know Jesus, these verses today that we read, that we go through, will either compel you to come to him, to earnestly draw a fear in you, to drive you to him, or they will absolutely push you out the door. But that's been his whole purpose all along, right? As we've seen Jesus in these first 10 chapters, he's been speaking the truth and saying the same thing over and over and over and over, and people have been fleeing from him in droves. Because Jesus knows he only does the will of the Father, and only those sheep who the Father has given to him will come to him. And so his words are true, and to those sheep that believe, those sheep that know him, they come. But to all the other sheep who do not know him, they flee. They run. And so that's what the Word of God does. And so we look at these first two verses. Look at verse 22. It says, at that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, the portico of Solomon. So one thing you need to know here is from verse 21, where he gave the parable of the sheep, to right now, where he's in this portico of Solomon, has been about 2 months. He left. He said his piece about the sheep and the shepherd. He left. He went away for 2 months. We can speculate from verse 40 that he went back out into the wilderness where him and John the Baptist were earlier in the deal. Because I think verse 40 says, right, that he had returned. So he could have been out there with John the Baptist, but the point is, it is wintertime now, and he came back. And he's walking around this portico of Solomon, probably because it's the only place with a roof. It's wintertime. Okay? And we could get into a big background about this whole feast, but just know this, that it's primarily and essentially in December, and it's probably cold, it's probably rain, probably whatever else happens in wintertime. Okay? And so we see Jesus, he's here. It's been 2 months since he's given him his message about, or the parable about the sheep. And so what's really significant about this whole event is this will be the last time that he engages the Jewish nation, the Israelites, publicly, period. He's come to his own people. He's come to the nation of Israel. Remember, we read in the beginning of the Gospel of John, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And so this is the last time he's going to confront them with the Word of God. He's going to allow them, okay, this is what God does. He presents the Word of God to you, and then he allows you to either accept or reject that Word. And so Israel is going to keep rejecting his Word. And this will be the last time he brings the Word to them. Okay? And so their unbelief essentially has been secured in their judgment. Remember, Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, okay, but I came to save the world. But know this, that by his coming, by his Word, by his presentation of the Father, he does judge the world. Okay? Listen to what Jesus said right here in John 3:18. Remember this. And listen to what it says. It says, he who believes in him, that is, believe in Jesus, is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged, what's the word? Already. You got to remember, Jesus came to a world that is condemned. There's nobody righteous, not even one. The whole entire world is condemned. He came and he gave you the Word of God that you might not be condemned anymore. But if you refuse the Word of God, you remain condemned. And so Jesus says, look, I'm coming to you. I'm giving you the Word, Israel. I'm going to plead my heart with you. And when you do not believe, you've only sealed what was already put into place in the beginning. And so this is the last public ministry. That's what the Word of God does, right? It does two things. It either leaves you condemned, or it is the power of God for salvation to all those who believe. And believe me, this is a big deal. Let's look at the confrontation here. As I said, it's been 2 months since Jesus spoke to this group, and the amazing thing about this is he comes back after 2 months, and they immediately surround him in the portico of Solomon, and they're still mad. I mean, this is how much they hate Jesus, right? He's gone for 2 months. He shows up and they're still mad. They're still furious with him. Remember, they tried to kill him once already in chapter 8. They picked up stones to stone him, right? And so he's still mad. Look at verse 24. It says, "The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" I remember reading these verses for the first time and thinking, man, wait a minute. And you have to go back and read the whole gospel again and go, did Jesus never tell them that he was the Son of God? He told them all the time. That's all he did. You want to know how he told them? This is great. Nobody ever thinks of these things. I certainly don't. I'm at the bottom of the pile when it comes to originality. But some of these big brains that are out there teaching, I never thought about this before. You want to know how the Jews know that he did reveal himself as the Son of God? Why are they going to stone him at the end of this chapter and tried to stone him in chapter 8? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. Okay? If your enemies are accusing you of claiming to be the Son of God, then you probably made it pretty plain at some point that you were the Son of God. Okay? That just makes sense to me. I thought, that's brilliant. Okay? Right? I heard a guy talk about wine once. You know how they get in this discussion about wine in the Bible, and everybody loves to downplay it. Well, you know, wine in the New Testament era, it wasn't really wine. It was just grape juice. It hadn't fermented. And, you know, they go through this big dissertation about what wine is as though that's important, right? And the thing that always gets me is the Pharisees accuse Jesus of being what? A drunkard. Okay, you can't be a drunkard if the wine isn't wine. You with me? Okay? Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. It's a dumb accusation. Okay? And so when we look at this here, they're saying, look, why don't you just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Well, you know what? I wish Jesus would just say this. I wish he would, look, man, you guys were going to stone me because you said I claimed to be God. And they're getting ready to do it again by the end of this chapter. They're going to pick up stones again. Why are you stoning me? Because you have made yourself out to be God. Okay? So it's plain, right? It's plain as day. And so it's not that these guys, that Jesus has never made it plain to them. The problem is they don't understand. Okay? Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them. He says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. Look at the verse he says, I told you, but you know what? You guys don't believe. See, the problem here isn't that Jesus hasn't made it plain to them that he's the Son of God. The problem is that they don't understand. Okay? And here's where we're going to get into this real narrow part about the gospel of Christ. Some of you, by the time we get finished today, you're going to be done with church. Some of you, it'll be the greatest thing you've ever heard. But Jesus says, look, the reason you guys don't believe me is because you don't understand. Everything that I have said to you is essentially what Jesus is saying has gone right over your head. And they couldn't understand it because they didn't know who God was. They had no relationship with the Father. I wrote this, John 8:47. We've already seen this, right? He who is of God hears the words of God. In other words, if you belong to God, you hear God's word. For this reason, you do not hear God because you are what? Not of God. Okay? You have to belong to God. You have to belong to Christ in order to hear his word and understand. Remember, we've been saying this all through John's gospel. Seeing is not believing. That's what the world says. Well, if Jesus just shows up, then I'll believe. And God says, that's not how it works. You have to believe first, and then you will be able to see and have understanding. It doesn't work the other way around. Okay? All you'll do is fight me if you try to do it the other way. And so believing is the key here, right? We've seen this through the whole gospel. You cannot know the shepherd. You cannot hear his voice. You cannot see him. You cannot understand his word, the Bible says, until you believe. Until you believe. Believing is the key to seeing, understanding, and hearing, not the other way around. And so Jesus tells these guys, right, these Jews and these other people, listen, you don't believe my words, you don't believe my works, you don't believe my miracles, because guess what? You're not my sheep. Remember what he said in the first 21 verses. My sheep, the ones that belong to me, hear my voice. My sheep The ones that belong to me, they follow me. Okay? In fact, they won't follow anybody else, he said in the first 21 verses. Look at verse 26, and here's where it gets steep. Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Okay? This is so powerful. I want you to notice something here. He doesn't say the reason you are not my sheep is because you don't believe. I want you to see the difference here. Okay? He doesn't say, the reason you guys don't believe me is because, the reason you guys aren't my sheep is because you don't believe. Okay? He says, the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. You don't belong to me. If you belong to me, then you would believe and you would hear and you would see. Okay? Very powerful statement. Very powerful statement. Okay? He says emphatically, the reason that you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. He says, only my sheep hear my voice. Only my sheep have understanding. Only my sheep believe. In other words, listen to this. In other words, Jesus is saying that you have to be one of his chosen sheep. Those sheep chosen by God before you can believe. And so you're like, wow, okay. So what does that mean? Okay. But look what he says in verse 25. Read verse 25 with me again. Jesus answered them. He says, I told you and you do not believe. So even though God says that he has other sheep that he's already chosen, he says there's still a responsibility in the men to what? Believe. God chooses the sheep from before time. Men still have the responsibility to say, I do. Okay? And you say to yourself, well, that sounds kind of nuts. That sounds impossible, by the way. How can God choose the sheep from before time and then hold us accountable when we don't believe? Because he just said, if God doesn't choose you to be his sheep, then how can he hold you responsible for not believing? Okay? We're going to get there in just a second. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. And I know there's some of you right now that are already pressing back in your mind. Well, that doesn't make any sense. How can God be sovereign over all things and then expect us to be responsible when we say no? Okay. And nobody knows how that works. That's in the mind of God. Okay? Anybody that tells you that they have God's sovereignty and man's responsibility worked out, you run from them as fast as you can. Because I certainly don't have that answer for you. All I can tell you is the Bible is true. And what the Bible says is that God chose his sheep from before the foundation of the world. Okay? That's what he says emphatically. And he says that men are still held responsible for not believing. That's what he says. How that works, I don't know. But some of you will say, well, that can't be true then. Well, you know what? You can say that if you want. You can say that can't be true. I mean, look at verse 25 again. The Pharisees told Jesus what? That can't be true. And Jesus said, well, I told you, and you what? You do not believe. Okay? And so the problem also you have with that statement that it can't be true is Scripture. God makes it clear that salvation is solely the work and the will of God and not man. And so he says, I choose you. Let me give you a few verses just to help you through this. We've gone through some of these before, but I want to reinforce this in your heart. And it's not a discouraging thing. Some people make election and predestination out to be this terrible thing. I don't think it's a terrible thing. I think it's awesome that God loves me in spite of me. That he knows every crooked and wicked and terrible thought in my mind, but he says, I love you. Okay, that's awesome. If God was on a curve, you know, like in school, I hated the curve system, by the way, because you can guess where I was on the curve. I was through the guardrail and down the hill, okay? Because you always had somebody in your class on the curve system that was what? Like Einstein's daughter, okay? They never not got 100 in everything. And so if you were me down with the amoeba status, right? Even on the curve, you got like an F minus 2,000, okay? So if God created, if he graded us on the curve, could you imagine Who in here who is honest with yourself, your heart, and your mind believes you could stand up to the scrutiny of God's curve? My gosh, that's a horrible thing. But God says, I don't care about all that. All I care about is that you believe my Son who came and died for you on the cross. There's your curve. Okay? Let me give you some verses, right? No one comes to Jesus on their own, right? John 6:44. No one can come to me, that's Jesus talking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay? I love that word. Helkuo is the word in the Greek. And that word draws is kind of a misleading word. It's really the word for drags or pulls in. Okay? So you can't come to Jesus on your own. You don't wake up one morning and decide you're going to go see Jesus. God says, no, the only way you can go see Jesus is if the Father drags you. And the word is really drag, like dragging the nets. That's where it's used elsewhere in the New Testament. They drug their nets. They pull them in. Kicking and screaming. I would venture to say not one of us here came to Christ not kicking and screaming. I got dragged a lot. There came a point when I stopped fighting, but the point is you fought it, right? And you're like, I don't know, that's for you, that's not really for me. Which means I still want to do all the things I want to do. Okay? So he says, you drag. No one come to Father unless... no one come to Jesus unless the Father draws. That's the first one. Look at John 6:65. And he, Jesus, was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. See it? You can't come to Christ on your own. You don't wake up one day and decide, hey, I think I'll get saved. Okay? God does the drawing. God does the pulling. Look at the next point. It is the Father who has given the sheep to the shepherd. We've already made this point a couple times. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says in John 6:37, will come to me. Notice that you have God's sovereignty because he's the one that had the sheep from before time and he gave those sheep to Jesus. And Jesus says, whoever the Father gives me, they will come to me. Notice you have God's sovereignty on one side of it and then you have the responsibility of man on the other side of it. Men have to what? Come. That's beautiful. You got to come, but you are not rewarded for your merit for coming. God doesn't go, oh, I'm glad you came. Now you're saved. Nope. He already said you were saved before you came, but you will come. That's just precious. I'm telling you, that's awesome. Look at John 17:6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours and you gave them to me. Remember I said the whole world is condemned. Jesus came to a world that was condemned. Okay? It wasn't like Jesus came and all men were neutral. There were none good, none bad. Jesus came and then some didn't believe him and he sent them this way and then some did believe him and he pulled them up this way. No. When Jesus came to earth, okay, it was completely condemned. There was no one saved. No one worthy of saving. God is under no obligation to give anyone salvation. But he says, those sheep that you gave to me, I pulled them out of condemnation. Okay? You gave them to me, I pulled them out of the world, he says. And so the last point I want to make is the Father chose the sheep from before the foundations of the world. Listen to this. Ephesians 1:4, right? Just as he, that's God, chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the foundation of the world. See it? He chose us before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from where? The beginning, right? That's all the way back to the beginning. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, see it? Not because we came, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from where? All eternity. Last one. This is my favorite one. Revelation 13:8. and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Okay? Now, if you know Revelation, the reason he's saying this is because he's saying, look, there's going to be people that are on the earth, and what they're going to do is they're going to worship it. Well, the it is the beast. All the people on the earth that dwell on the earth are going to worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written in the book. What book? The Lamb's Book of Life before when? The foundation of the world. Wow. Your name was written before He made the first star. Why would God do that? Why would He choose you before the first star was written? Because He wants you to know that He set His love on you from before time. And He also wants you to know that nothing that you have ever done, good or bad, made His decision complete. Okay? Nothing you have done ever, good or bad, has made His decision. He set His love on you. He set His grace on you. He set His mercy on you before you took your first breath. Because He doesn't want us to have any reason to boast. You ever hear somebody say that? Right? I hear that sometimes. I try to not cringe. They tell me, yeah, well, I accepted Jesus, you know. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying sometimes people say it as though all of a sudden they woke up one day, were smarter than everyone else, started reading the Bible and chose God. And God says, there's no way that happened. Left to your own, you would never choose God. Right? Last one. Jesus says, God says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Right? John 15:16. One commentator puts it like this, and I love this. Try to explain election and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. It's all over the Bible. It's not just one verse. It's hundreds of verses. In the Old Testament, right? In Isaiah, God says that I chose the nation of Israel not because you were more numerous than the others, not because you were more powerful, not because you were better looking. I chose you because I love you. He's been doing that since the beginning, since the very beginning. What good deed did Adam and Eve do to be chosen? Nothing. God created them out of nowhere. Okay? They didn't choose to be made. You say, well, that's different. That's creation. God's created. Okay, well, where did Abraham come from? Abraham and his father were idol worshippers, and all of a sudden God calls Abraham out of nowhere. Who chose him? Because Abraham was good works? No. Because God chooses. So much God chooses, He says that Esau I hated, right? But Jacob I loved. Even before, He says, in their mother's womb, even before either one of them had done anything good or bad. That's powerful. That's powerful. Right? You could say, well, I don't, you know, that's what you believe, but, you know, I'm just, you know, I don't believe it. Well, guess what the Pharisees are saying right here in this passage? That's what you say, Jesus, but, see, but here it is in black and red, right? God says that He chooses us, He draws us, He calls us, but we still have to believe. Now, you can reject it, like I said, but you may only confirm what Jesus is already saying in verse 25. I told you, but you what? You do not believe, right? Those are things that scared me back in the day. But just read the text, right? But the doctrine of election is just like I said, it isn't meant to discourage you, it's meant to encourage you. Election demonstrates God's undying and eternal love for His people. Let me give you the best part about election and predestination. This is going to tickle you to death if you know who the Savior is. The best part about election is it's impossible, one, for God to lie, and it's impossible, two, for God to be wrong. Okay? Now, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal to you right now, but I want you to think about those two statements. First, it's impossible. God cannot lie. Okay? You want to trick somebody with Bible knowledge? There's your question. Is there anything impossible for God to do? Because you'll get Christians go, nothing's impossible for God. And I said, it's impossible for Him to lie. It is. Because He's holy and just and righteous. He cannot change His nature. He cannot change His character. So it's impossible for Him to lie, and it's impossible for God to be wrong. God never changes His mind. God never made a bad decision. God isn't working things out as we go along here, folks. Okay? He knows the beginning from the what? The end. Okay? God never learns. You ever think about that? God never learns. That's just wonderful. Because if He was learning, He would have kicked me out a long time ago. He never learns. Those two statements. Let's look at it. And I don't want you to get discouraged if you're new. I don't want you to get discouraged if you're an unbeliever. If you don't know who Christ is, I don't want this to discourage you. Because He says, man, if you come to me, then guess what? You are my what? You're my sheep. Man, when you got saved the very first day, this is just beautiful. When you got saved the first day, you didn't care nothing about nothing. All you knew is that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross and you were happy to be alive. He was your man. You didn't know nothing about predestination, election. You didn't know nothing about dispensationalism and all these other isms that are in the Bible. You didn't care. You were just happy to be alive. Okay? This stuff comes later, but it doesn't discourage you. You just go, oh, you mean God loved me so much that He decided to pick me from eternity? Yeah. That's pretty cool. Okay? That's pretty cool. And so the best part is God can never take it back. He can't go, Sam, I did choose you before the foundation of the world, but I didn't know you were going to be like this. Okay? So I got to let you go. I'll give you a good reference. God can never take it back because He can't lie and He's never wrong. Okay? Let's read it. This best part of this whole, I couldn't wait to get to this. Look at verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. We got that part, right? Look at verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they will what? Never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. I love this. He uses the word ook. Ook is like a negative negative. Okay? It's so much not that it can never be a maybe. You with me on that? And when you use the word ook in the Greek, in fact, it's oh man, I even wrote it down because it's so technical. It says right here, it's an emphatic marker of an absolute no. Okay? I didn't want to bust that out at first because nobody cares about that stuff. But just know this. This is the noest no, the notest not that you can ever have. Okay? In other words, when Jesus says, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish, we're not talking about physical life there. We're talking about what? Spiritual salvation. Okay? And no one will snatch them out of my hand. I love that. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can take away your salvation. Not even God Himself. I know that sounds counterintuitive because God can do everything. But you've got to remember, God's character forbids Him from changing. So He can never be wrong. He can't choose you and be wrong. He cannot lie. So when He says, no one can snatch you out of my hand, He's including Himself. Jesus can't take you out of salvation. God can't take you out of salvation. You can't take yourself out of salvation. You want to know why this verse changed my life? Because the first 4 years of my salvation, I ran around worrying about my salvation. Oh my gosh, today, and man, I thought that, and how does a Christian think that? Where do those thoughts come from? How did that, outburst of anger, cynicism? Lord, you got the wrong man. Okay? Because I fail at every turn. I fail every when I wake up. I fail when I lay down. I fail when I walk around. Okay? And then I read these verses and understood them, and God says, what are you worried about? You're my sheep. I can never lose my sheep. If I could, then I would be a liar. Look, buddy, if you didn't have the power to save yourself and nothing you could do could bring salvation to you, what the heck thinks you makes you think you got the power to get rid of it? You don't. You don't possess it. You don't possess that kind of... I was sharing this with the Friday group, the other Friday night group. You know you can't stack two sins on top of each other as a believer? And they were like, what do you mean by that? I mean that you can't sin right here, right now, and then sprint to the other side of the stage and sin again before that one isn't already covered by the blood of Christ. Are you with me? Okay? Even if I sinned right here, right now, and then I sinned immediately right on top of it, the first one has already been covered. And the second one has already been covered. That's the sufficiency of Christ, folks. When He died on the cross, He covered it for eternity. When He called you as His sheep, He says, I can't. What kind of a good shepherd lets the sheep go get killed? He says, I keep my sheep, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. And man, there's congregations out there, I'm telling you right now, they teach this stuff. Well, you know, if you do that and you don't ask for forgiveness, then you're going to lose your salvation. So now, God saves, God calls, God draws, God loves, God chooses. And now all of a sudden, my relationship to you, Lord, is dependent on my behavior? We're done. Let's not even get started. Let's not waste our time. Because I can lie and I am wrong. But God says, no. Your relationship is based on the cross. It's not based on what you do. And so he says at verse 28 again. He says, and I give eternal life. You know what the opposite of eternal life is? Not eternal life. Okay? Pretty simple question, right? So if Jesus says, I give eternal life and He cannot lie, then how can you think that He can give you not eternal life later on? He already promised it. I give them eternal life. That means that you live how long? Forever with Him. Okay? You can't get to a point in the future sometime and go, okay, I'm not going to eternal life you anymore. Okay? It says it in the verse, right? Verse 28, it's a beautiful verse. Man, put it on your refrigerator. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish, means they'll never lose their salvation, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And you say, well, why, Sean? Because the Father is greater than all. I love this. The devil can't snatch you out of His hand. No person on earth can snatch you out of His hand. God won't even snatch you out of His hand because He tells the truth all the time. And so that's what Jesus says, right? Look at verse 29. He says, my Father who has given them to me, boy, He is greater than who? All. Everyone. You're never going to put God the Father on the cross, are you? Ever. He is greater than all. And so He says, look, my Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Man, that's good news. That is such good news. And you say, well, Sean, that is good news because now I know I can go out and do whatever I want to do and I'm okay. See, Paul knew that too in Romans, right? Because that's obviously somebody said that. Well, are you telling me that we can go out there and we can rob a bank and we can, you know, drive a car into a crowd of 200 people and, well, technically speaking, if you're saved, yes. But Paul says, man, should we go on sinning that grace may abound? He said, forever may it not be. And here's the reason he gave. That once you understand how glorious it is to be chosen by God, to be loved by God, to be secure by God, you don't want to do that stuff. Okay? Not saying you don't sin. Remember, it's a sin to admit that you don't sin. Wow, that sounds funny. But what it is that Paul says, no, man, there's the love of Christ that compels us. Okay? And so now I think about it, I'm like, you know what, Lord? That's so glorious that you would keep me and save me, even in spite of all the nasty stuff I do all the time. Okay? I mean, let's face it, humans are pretty nasty people to each other, to the world. Okay? And so he still loves you. He still secures you. He will not let you go. Okay? And so for that, we go, man, that's just so precious. Right? That's just so precious. I don't want to do those things. Okay? I don't want to do those things. Okay? Because I am secure in you. And no one can snatch me. I can't do enough sin to get you out of grace. Okay? Because let's face it, we're not talking about robbing banks and murder, but we're just talking about living, right? And all of us feel pretty dirty sometimes, even in our living. The things we see, the things we contemplate. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. No one can snatch you out of my hand. You cannot be disassociated with the family. If you were able to fall away from the flock, it would make Jesus a liar. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And the biggest reason that you can never perish is because he says in verse 30 that I and the Father are one. In other words, they have the same essence. They have the same power, right? They have the same works. They are one and the same. They are inseparable. You have that Trinity, right? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three God, three persons. Okay? Very hard concept, another one for us to understand. But the point is that Jesus is God, and when he says that no one can snatch you out of his hand, you can take it to the bank. Okay? I always see that illustration. I use this, or I heard it once actually. I haven't used it yet, I don't think. Think about a football game, right? There's 1 minute left in the football game. For most of you pretty astute at football, you'll get this. You got a football game, and the enemy is winning 40-0. And you got 1 minute left in the game. But God says in his Bible, he says in his word, that you are going to be the victors in that game. What do you believe about God? Right? And so I tell that scenario every once in a while in classes, not really from the pulpit. And invariably, you'll get a man in there who knows football, and he'll go, well, wait a minute, it's impossible to score 40 points in 1 minute. What do you believe about God? If he says that you have victory, then you have what? Victory. Okay? I want to hear about all impossible stuff. You think winning a football game in 1 minute is more impossible than creating the universe? I don't think so. And so he says, I and the Father and one. In other words, Jesus is claiming again to be God. Amazing. And remember, they accused him. Why don't you just tell us plainly? I love it. But this is the greatness of our Lord and Savior. He says, you know what? Children, sheep, I did all the heavy lifting. I went to the cross. I voluntarily shed my blood. I voluntarily took away your guilt and your shame from before the creation of the universe, and that no one can ever snatch you out of my hand. Okay? You are signed, sealed, and delivered, as the song says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today's words. We don't understand the whole sovereignty and the saying yes thing and coming to you, Father God, and it's okay. Maybe we'll get a piece of that of eternity. Maybe we don't care in eternity. But the point is, I think, Father God, that you made the clearest and most important point to us today, and that is once we belong to you, that we can never be separated from the love of God. Oh, that's the best thing in the whole world. And so we thank you for that truth this morning, Lord. You are precious. You are precious. And help us to value that. Help us to value that truth above all things, Father. When we feel like going left or when we feel like going right, help us to value the fact that you paid for us to override those feelings of wanting to go to the left or the right. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to worship you today. We love you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.